seek you in this world.
Leave
all the days of my life. Seek you at this holy place.
Father, nothing remotely compares to the pleasure and the joy that is in your presence. As it is written, in your presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. No beauty compares with the beauty of your presence. Oh, what a great honor. What a great privilege to know you, the only true God, eternal life. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The covenant-keeping God. All the days of our lives, all we want is to live in your presence, so that we might reflect your glory to the world around us, dispelling the darkness therein. Father, as we go into your word now, again, I humble myself under your mighty hand, and I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven to enable me to speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, that I'll be faithful as I deliver the word, doing it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bring out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Are we going to continue? And I trust I will finish this trilogy I have been doing on certain kings of Israel. We've been looking at Hezekiah, Asa, and today we're going to look at Jehoshaphat. We looked at Asa first, then we looked at Hezekiah, and we looked at Jehoshaphat. I did it in that order because Jehoshaphat seems to be the best of all these three kings. The one that was cut off a little bit early was Asa, who died of sickness. Hezekiah did not die of sickness, but he too didn't live as long as he should have lived, and he made certain mistakes. We're also going to learn from the life of Jehoshaphat today. Again, I'd like us to use this New Testament as a foundation. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We looked at this before, and the scripture says, for whatsoever, I didn't hear you folks, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is a great scripture. He said all the things that were written in the Old Testament and in the New, at the time Paul wrote this, only the Old Testament was available, but the New Testament was being written. So it applies to all scripture. He says that they were written so that we can learn, number one. Number two, so we can have hope. See, when you see how God dealt with people, in the Old and New Testaments, then you can know how he's going to deal with you. Because one, God is no respecter of persons. Two, God doesn't change. So you can be sure that if he dealt mercifully with Hezekiah, if he dealt mercifully with Asa, if he dealt mercifully with Jehoshaphat, he will do the same with you. And that gives you hope. Another very important scripture, which I didn't share in our last lessons on this, is in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 19, which says that, let's read it. So I can quote it from head, but just to be precise. And it says that if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. He was talking about the book of Revelation, but it has a universal application to the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Turn to your neighbor and say, every human being has a part in the book of life, including you. Out of the holy city. Turn to your neighbor and say, every human being has a part in the holy city, including you and I. And from the things that are written in this book, turn to your neighbor and say, every human being, including you and I, have a part of the things which are written in the Bible. So, you see, the Bible isn't just a good book for moral instruction. It is that. And that's correct. But it's far more than that. The Bible is actually a prophetic map that God has made available to all human beings. You can use that map to chart the course of the journey of your life. It's a wonderful... When I discovered this, I took my Bible reading much more seriously than I used to. When I discovered that the things that are written there are for my learning, and that there are things that have been written there for me, Olubi Johnson, for you, you know, as an individual, there is something in there which are the things of, you know, everybody has a part that's been written for you. And when you realize that, then it behooves you to try and find out what it is. The Bible says this is a wonderful scripture. It's in the book of Proverbs. It says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. Your destiny is hidden inside the Bible. And if you will pray with a humble heart and read it and meditate on it and study it, God will reveal to you the things that have been written in the Bible that pertain to your life and to your destiny. Another beautiful thought the Lord gave me, I think I've mentioned this before. I don't know whether I did it in this series or some other time in the past. You know, God has given you the actual privilege to design your destiny. See, you are allowed to go into the Bible and see what God has said about you and the best that he has for you, and then take, the Bible says, from these exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I can actually go to the Bible and get the promises that are applicable to me, and then believe God for them, bring them into physical manifestation, and design, watch this, according to pattern. There is a pattern in the Word of God that has been put there for my life. And I can now, I have the privilege to work in cooperation with God the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it by myself. But in cooperation with God, the Holy Spirit, who will reveal it to me, and then he will then cause it to become a reality in my life and in my experience. It's an amazing scripture again in the New Testament that says God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God will strengthen your will. He will not overtake your will. But when you agree, he will now give you greater determination. He will strengthen your will. Not only will he do that, he will now work inside you so that that thing that God has said about you will actually become a reality. And it is wonderful. It is a certainty it will happen if you cooperate with God, because God never fails. and your weaknesses and your infirmities and your failures that otherwise would have aborted it would be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it really doesn't matter how weak you are in the natural. It doesn't matter what natural disadvantages you have or you are born with or circumstances you are born in. You can overcome everything and be all God wants you to be. And that is why God has written the scriptures for us to give us hope. Because we read in the Bible the accounts of so many people who otherwise would not have been a success or would not have fulfilled their destiny in spite of their circumstances of birth, in spite of their mistakes, in spite of their weaknesses. We see them coming through. And then we see others, very sadly. And that's why we're studying what we're studying. So we can learn and copy the good examples. And then we can learn and avoid the mistakes and the sins of the bad examples. What a privilege. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. What a privilege. So I can actually, God and I together can sit down and design my life. And build it according to the plan that he put inside the word. So I don't have to start thinking about how I'm going to do my life. It's already been written. All I have to do is find it out. And then with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, actualize it, you know, by acting on God's word and prayer and birth it into physical manifestation. That's why prayer is so important. Prayer is a critical part of this exercise because you have to actually birth it. I quoted that scripture during the Bible studies in Romans. It's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, in the New Testament. It says, you know, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities. So God knows all of us have infirmities because of the sin nature. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But don't worry about that. The solution has been given. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. You know, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Next verse. He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind or the intention of God the Holy Spirit. That God the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, the saints, according to the will of God. And we know because of that intercession that in all things, God is working for our good. All things are working together for our good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you build according to this pattern, you will come out exactly like Jesus. Somebody say, why haven't we seen that? People didn't build according to pattern. Many Christians don't even believe in praying in spirit. They don't believe in groanings. So it hasn't come out. That's the end point. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn. Why did he say that? In other words, Jesus is the prototype. All of us can become like him. You see, when Jesus was growing up, he grew up as a carpenter, you know, the son of Mary, and supposed, you know, son of Joseph, you know, in Nazareth. That was his peculiar environment and endpoint, you know, and situation. But you're different, I'm different. But the character would be exactly the same. The glory will be exactly the same. Conform to the image of Jesus. And that's why we're studying all these Bible characters. Because embedded in the scriptural narrative are hidden gems and truths that have present application to you and I, which if we will dig them out, so to speak, said, you know, if any man become a doer of the word, he will let him dig deep. You dig and then you bring it out by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Then you apply it into your life. You build it into your life by the power of the same Holy Spirit. And then it now becomes a reality in your experience. What a wonderful life. You know, we've wasted a lot of time. We've wasted a lot of time. We spent collectively as a church 2,000 years roaming around in the wilderness because we didn't know some of these things. I was meditating on this the other day. I was praying, and many times when I'm praying, the Holy Spirit will bring me thoughts. That's what we call meditation, where you're thinking about the Word of God, you know. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said that you have been very privileged talking to me, you know, because you got born again at a young age. I got born again when I was 20 years old, you know. And not only that, you took my word seriously because I rebuked you. He rebuked me in the house in Agbo, where when I started working with Brother Emiko. This is early 1980. God told me, "Sir, you're not serious." I felt insulted. I said, "God, me? I left England. I obeyed your call. You say I'm not serious." I said, "You're not serious." He said, "What is Philippians 4:8? I was struggling with it. I knew it. I said, whatever things are true, but I couldn't say it properly. He said, "What is kinetic energy?" I said, "Half mv squared." He said, "See?" He said, "The day you start taking my word as seriously as you used to take your physics, your life will change." And that's exactly, by the grace and the mercy of God, what I did. I started studying the Bible with the same passion, yea, more, than I studied my, you know, academics and intellectual things, you know, and it opened up to me. And then the Lord was now telling me, he said that one thing Satan has done, and quite successfully, you know, very sadly, is that he has kept, this is what he was telling me, he has kept the great majority of my people from the word. See, most Christians don't take the word of God seriously. They go to church, they hear it preached, they read it. Most Christians, very sadly, all this is not in my notes. I'm speaking completely and totally by the Spirit, because it's not in my notes. I haven't even gotten to the message yet, but I'll get there. But I always like to flow with the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, majority of my people do not get into the depth of my word. And so they never discover their destiny. And he says, the reason why is this. Satan is an expert at distraction. Many of my people, many of the Christians, they always read a watered down version of the Bible. People like all this simplistic, you know. And the Bible says, you know, the simple, you know, the ease of the simple shall destroy them. You know, they like the simplistic, you know, milk. They don't want to get into the meat and the depth of the Word of God. You know, you find most people, you know, their Bible reading consists of going to a particular author who would just take one verse or two, you know, and just, you know, tell them, you know, the person will quote one or two verses, then he will give a commentary at the bottom of it. And that's practically what a lot of people feed on all their life. So their knowledge of the Word of God is so shallow. They do not go to the Word of God themselves to find out what the Bible actually said. That thing that man quoted for you, in what context was it written? Who was it written to? Why was it written? Why did it come out like that? You don't find out. Just take, you know, a few lessons that the man, and it may be good, but it many times it's very fragmentary and very incomplete. So you find that, you know, our knowledge of God's word is extremely superficial, and consequently, majority of the body of Christ, but it's changing. It's changing. God is changing it. And this coming revival, this coming outpouring of the Spirit without measure, is going to be a drastic change from this past very regrettable situation where, you know, majority of God's people, they never get to know what God actually says to them. They're always getting secondhand information. What the pastor said, God said. What the pastor said, God said. And that's a starting point, is not wrong. But you must go to the Bible yourself. You must go and read it yourself. you know, under the Holy Spirit. Then another thing that they don't do, he's a master at distraction, is they don't pray a lot in the Spirit. And there are certain things you can never see if you just read the Bible. If you don't pray in the Spirit, because when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says you speak mysteries. The Bible says the Word of God, is a mystery. It says there's a hidden wisdom. The only way you can dig it out, in the book of Proverbs, it says counsel is deep in the heart of a man. He said, but the man of understanding will draw it out. You have to draw it out. How do you draw it out? Tongues. Tongues. With an attitude of honesty and humility of heart. Honesty and humility of heart. Then praying in tongues, you know. And then praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I've been around, like I said to you earlier on today, by the grace and the mercy of God, for 41 years. I'm talking about as a Christian. I got born again when I was 20 years old. I'm going to be 62 by the grace of God this year. So it'll be 42 years old. But you know, that's not the point I'm making is this. In these years, I have mixed. I have interacted with Christians, you know, at least here, the UK and America, which is where the majority of the vanguard of the church is. The church is in other places too. But, you know, these are the spearheads, you know, from which all the other Christians all over the world, everything they get from, you know, Nigeria recently. You know, when I say recently, in the last 30, 40 years. But originally, it was from America and from England. You know, everything, you know, is the missionaries and the Bible that they brought to us. You know, and you know, you know the interesting thing. Majority of that understanding that they get, you know, you in my interaction, hardly, there are few, you know, relatively, you know, percentage wise, will you find where Christians have been taught to pray what I call the Pauline prayers. It's people read it. They read it, Ephesians, you know, they read it in their Bible reading, but it never occurs to them to pray it. That God give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding being further enlightened. All that were extras that God gave us over the years of practice. As we prayed, you know, it's like driving. The only way you can learn how to drive is by driving. No matter how much you read all the instructions on driving, until you start driving, you learn to drive by driving. You learn to pray by praying. If you don't start praying, there's many things you just won't learn. You know, asking God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, the eyes of understanding. You know, spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1. Recently, I taught us Ephesians 3. You know, Philippians 1. Colossians 1. 2 Thessalonians 3. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All these, they are wonderful prayers. They are there. But you find that many Christians don't pray from those prayers. Once you don't, listen to this. Once, three things. Or four. One, if you do not maintain an attitude of honesty and humility of heart, even if you do all of these things, because your heart is closed, light, it says, you know, a scorner seeketh wisdom and finds it not. That's number one. Number two, if you don't read your Bible regularly, in depth. Number three, if you don't pray for this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Number four, if you don't pray in tongues, it's a four combination lock. You can't take one of those locks out and it will work. Take one of the locks and it will not be very effective. But if all those four things are there on a consistent, regular basis, the Bible will start opening up to you. You begin to see things. Ah, so this is what this meant. So this is what God wants me to do about this. You know, and then you'll be able to dig out your prophetic destiny. And then fulfill it. And so, like I said, and this is why the Holy Spirit is having me begin all these teachings. And I think the Holy Spirit was telling me, this is not really for your consumption, but I'll just mention it in passing. He said, there's a lot of things you're saying now, and that you've been saying for the past 30 years. 30, 40 years. you know, but more like 30, because, you know, my first 10 years were like kind of, you know, preparation, you know, from the year, you know, 1980. So by the 1990s, I had become a pastor and I'd started teaching on a regular basis. I'd written some books and things like that. So maybe, you know, maybe between 30 something years, 35, 40 years. He said, many of those things, it is the generation that is living now, and that some of the ones that are going to get born again, that are not yet born again, that are going to appreciate them. You know, the older generation, they don't even, it's not even open to them. So there's a lot. He said, there's a lot. He said, if you had a significant number of people who took these things seriously and started doing them, you know, there will be such a great growth in the church. But it's coming. Because this outpouring of the Spirit without measure that is coming, as recorded by the book of Joel, if you read the book of Joel carefully, you'll find that in verse 23, he said, I've given you the Spirit moderately. That's what we got in Azusa Street, you know, in 1901, Topeka, Kansas, 1906 in Azusa Street, then later on 1948 in Saskatchewan in Canada, you know, in what is known as the Latter Rain Movement. There was a very significant outpouring of the Spirit that opened up the scriptures that had been closed for centuries. Centuries since the Dark Ages and then the Reformation. There was a limited amount of light during the Reformation, but more light came. So the Bible says, I've given you that one moderately. He said, but something else is coming. I'm going to give you the latter and the former rain together as before. The same measure I gave to Jesus when he came. That's what he meant by the as before. Or in the first month. Depending on the translation you're looking at. Because watch this. Everything, the Spirit without measure started manifesting in Jesus' life in the first month. It was the month of Passover. Don't ever forget it. That's why this fast is particularly significant. Where are we? First month. Another message for another day. You know? So there's an out is coming. It's not yet come. He said, and I will pour out my Spirit, you know, the former and latter rain together. He said, and the wheat, the ground will be full of wheat and corn and oil, you know, and I will do wonders, and the people will praise me, you know, because of the wonders. I said, and never again will my people be ashamed. Never. It means we are ashamed before. But God said it will not happen again. That hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory, will not be disappointed. And he said, then afterward, after that has happened, started, then I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There's going to be a universal. The outpouring of the day of Pentecost was local. The upper room, then Jerusalem, you know, and then, you know, over the years, it went, you know, to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and then in places, Ephesus and other places of the Roman Empire. But that was a very limited part of the world. But this one that is coming is going to be everywhere. All flesh. All flesh. And what's going to happen? The sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will see dreams. Young men will see vision. What are they going to? What vision are they going to see? What are they going to prophesy about? What dream are they? They're going to start dreaming. God is going to give them, because it's the people who are not literate in the Bible initially when they get born again. But God is going to give them revelation of what is inside the Bible. Then they will now come with that understanding, with that revelation that they got in the dream. Then they now come to church. Then they will now get more. He said, and they will say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. There will be a hunger for the word of God as we have never seen before. Universally. All these things I'm talking about will now become common. People will be praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, humility of heart, praying in tongues, you know, and reading their Bible. It will be because they will be hungry. They want to find out their destiny based on the dreams and the visions and the prophecies that God would have poured out by Spirit upon them. Great days are ahead. And Interestingly, a lot of these people I'm talking about, they're not even born again yet. They're still in the world, but they are waiting. And God is going to pour out His Spirit and He's going to draw them in. And that's why we need to take all of these things very seriously. Now, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18. All of that was not in my notes. But I know the Lord wanted me to say to us, so that we can take these things seriously. The church doesn't take some of these things seriously. It said these things were written for our learning. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We're going to look at the life of Jehoshaphat. We're going to, you know, many of us already know about Jehoshaphat. I think of all the three kings, the one that people know most about is probably Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. A lot of people don't know much about Asa. And we're going to see a very important lesson about Asa and Jehoshaphat in a minute. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I'm just going to hit it running. Go to 17 first. I'm looking at the wrong place. We're going to come to 18 back in a minute. We first of all start with 17. 2 Chronicles 17. I wrote 18 accidentally. Then after that, we'll then do 18. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I got it. Now, look at verses 1 to 5. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Whose son was Jehoshaphat? Asa. Can you imagine? Asa was his dad. The Asa we studied about earlier on. The Asa that died with disease in his feet. The Asa that ended on a sour note by allowing his heart to become lifted up, that, you know, fought against a prophet, put him in jail, oppressed people, got sick, was so angry, offended against God, he didn't have the boldness to go before God to ask God to heal him, and he died of that sickness. But he had a good son. And Jehoshaphat, his son, as I say, the son of Asa, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord, I didn't hear you, was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments. I didn't hear you. And not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, everybody say therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Don't you know what I say? Godliness is profitable. When you do it God's way, you will prosper. You know? Verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and grew out of Judah. I don't want to go into all the detail. We see Jehoshaphat started very well. His dad ended badly. But apparently, Jehoshaphat learned from the lesson of his dad. Now, Asa was a good king. He went to heaven. You know, he never worshipped Baal or all these idols. He didn't do that. You know, but his ending was not as good as it could have been had he not gotten proud, you know, and then, you know, went to all... We studied about Asa last time, so don't let me just repeat it. He made his mistakes. He went to Syria for help instead of going to the Lord. He sought healing from the physicians alone. There's nothing wrong with seeking healing from the doctors. But it is wrong to put all your hope or trust in the doctors alone. Something interesting happened to me recently. You know, I was to take some medication and I took it, you know, but I didn't feel better, you know, as well as I should have felt. You know what the Lord told me? He said, you didn't pray about it. So you know what? He said, pray now, pray. So I did. I now said, oh Lord, thank you, you know, by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed, and your word is medicine to all my flesh. So I now added prayer to the medicine. You know what? Instant, I felt better instantly. I said, don't forget, anytime you take medicine, pray over it. Don't take it as, you know, the medicine will heal me. Yes, it will. But it will work better if you pray. Are you listening to me? That's a very important lesson. So, Jehoshaphat started very well. You know, you will read further on that he put priests teaching. His dad had started it, you know. So, he went further. He put priests, got people teaching the word of God all over the land of Israel. You know, he strengthened himself, you know, against he was in Judah. He strengthened himself against Israel. See, the kingdom had been divided in two because of David and Solomon's sin. So the northern kingdom had its capital in Samaria. You know, Israel and most of their kings were bad. You know, the southern kingdom was in Judah, had the capital in Jerusalem. You know, and this is where we have the few good kings that are recorded. Let me just make this comment as I go on. This is one of the reasons why God didn't want a monarchy. That's why he said, I don't want you to have a king. I'm your king. Joshua was not the son of Moses. Moses had two boys. But they didn't qualify spiritually. So Joshua became the leader. If they had not insisted on a monarchy and had allowed God to be choosing, God would have been, each time God would just choose the right person. And we would not have had this mess that we had, as recorded in history. Majority, if not all, of Israel's kings were bad. A few of Judah's kings were good. So that's a very important point. And that's why the denominational system has an inherent weakness. When you do a denomination, you know, and you start doing branches or centers or whatever you want to call it, you have to put somebody there. That person you put there may or may not be called of God. And even if he's called of God, he may not have the spiritual capacity to be able to do the work as he should. He might still be somebody who still should remain under tutelage and training. But because you want to expand the ministry, you push them out. It's not enough just to go to Bible school and give them a head full of Bible. They need to have revelation knowledge. They need to pray. They need to have grown the spiritual capacity. That's a lot, folks. Now, looking over 40 years, I know exactly what I'm talking about. You know? And so they push them out. And these guys now, they go there. They start, you know, the branch, you know, and... You know, of course, God uses it. People get born again and blessed and all of that. But there is a limitation to the growth. And then what happens is that after some years, those ones do want to do their own thing. And then you have this monster that has been created of different people want to do their own thing. And this babel of voices. And that's why you find in many of the mainline of the Pentecostal denominations, you know, you have a lot of people who are splitting off, going to do their own thing. And even the ones that are inside, you know, ambition, pride, politics, all these kind of things. And watch this. The concentration is not on the spiritual growth of the people. It's not. The concentration is on the numerical growth of the church and the financial growth of the church and the projects that they can do. I know of a particular person, you know, that removed a pastor because he was not bringing in enough money. And he told him to his face in the congregation that he's not, look at the money he's bringing, you know, and he's not enough. You know, finally the man had to leave. He left that particular denomination, you know, and now he started his own, you know, church, you know, but he's keeping it just as one branch. I think he's learned his lesson. You can't do things your way it will work. You have to do it God's way. So, Jehoshaphat started very well. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He sent priests all over the whole place. And the fear, watch this, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 10. He says, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Do you hear me? There's something about walking with God and pleasing God that will even take conflict. What I was saying during the Bible study, if we learn to pray properly, a lot of the conflicts will abort them in the realm of the spirit. It won't even come into manifestation. He said they didn't even want to make war. And we're going to see later on that later on he had a war. And we're going to know why. See, God is good. Don't your neighbor say God is good. And he's faithful and true. When something goes wrong, it's never God's fault. It's always man that does something wrong that opens the door. So he starts very well. Then he makes a terrible mistake. Chapter 18. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab of all people. That was the beginning of his problems. What is the lesson to you and I here? Ahab was an Israelite. So in a sense, let's use the typology of the church today. Both of them were Christians. And Joshua was a nice guy. Sometimes being nice is not being wise. That is why the principal part of love is not emotion, is wisdom. Let wisdom direct your walking in love, not your feelings and your emotions. He made affinity with Ahab. Ahab was a known idolater. He worshipped Baal because he had a terrible wife called Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat, with his two eyes open, went into, everybody say, affinity. What does affinity mean? It means you begin to have a close relationship. I want to bring this lesson out. The Holy Spirit is telling me to tell us. See, it was not wrong to walk in love towards Ahab, but it was wrong to be close to him. Affinity. You know, there was no need. He could have stayed in Jerusalem. Ahab is in Samaria. He could even send him presents and wish him well. He comes and says, sorry, I can't come. Because of Baal and all your idol worship, I love you, you're my brother, but I'm not going to come. That would even have convicted Ahab's heart. And it probably would have helped Ahab. Are you listening to me? Scripture. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's not everybody who is nice to you who is nice to you. That's not a slip of tongue. It's a depth of statement. It is not everybody who is nice to you that is really nice to you. See, because they're nice doesn't mean they're nice. The kisses of faithful are the wounds of a friend, the kisses of an enemy. But really, what he's doing is not for your benefit. Even though he's being nice to you, he's not going to help your spiritual destiny. He's not going to help your growth. And you know what? That's what most Christians like. They want somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. They don't want anybody who's going to tell them, you know, anything that will be a rebuke or try and, you know, tell them to come up hither. There's a terrible mentality in the church today. Any type of rebuke and correction is taken as judgment and condemnation. Especially among our young people, the millennial generation. They don't like rebuke. They don't like correction. You cannot progress without rebuke. and without correction. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Do I need correction? All of us need correction because of the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Even when you're doing something, you may not be doing it properly. Even when you're doing the right thing, you can still do the right thing more efficiently. I was sharing with somebody the other day, and I said, you need to pray more. And the person now said to me, are you trying to say I'm not praying? You know, immediately they were defensive. I said, I didn't say you were not praying. I said, you need to pray more. They don't like it. In other words, what I'm doing is not enough. Yes, it's not enough. Yes. The scripture says it is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. So even if your prayer may be fervent, it may not be effectual. And even though it may be availing, it may not be availing much. It may be availing little. And you're satisfied with Zoa. You're satisfied with little. And then I now come as a pastor and as a prophet, and I say, Zoa is not good enough for you. You need to have more. And then you take it in a bad way. But at least I'm praying. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are not even praying as much as I did not ask you to compare yourself with other people. I'm telling you what the Bible says. For they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. If you compare yourself with the majority, you'll be doing very good. But if you compare yourself with the Word of God, you may be failing. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. I mean, people know that if you pass in the university and you have a second class upper or a second class lower, you have a good degree and you can get a good job, but it's not the best. So I now come along and say, oh, yeah, you passed, you know, you have a 2-2, but I'm saying you should have a first class. And they get angry with me. The destiny written in the Bible for you is first class. And then you say, no, after all, I've passed and I've gotten some blessing, you know, I'm happy with 2-2. It went very quiet. That's the problem we're having. It's a big problem. Jehoshaphat had this problem. So he went to make affinity with Ahab. I'll just quickly rush through this. You know, I won't read it because of time. This was when he went and he, you know, they had a feast. I don't know. Like I said to one of my friends some years ago, I said, what is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? I didn't say he should fight with Ahab. Like me, by the grace of God and mercy of God, you know, all my friends, something I mentioned earlier today, I have a good relationship with everybody. I don't fight with people. But if you're doing things I think are wrong, I just keep a distance, a safe distance. And then I pray for you and I have goodwill towards you. But it's not everything you invite me to that I will come. It's not in everything, you know, to show you my disagreement with some of the things you may be doing. It doesn't mean I hate you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I'm not walking in love. In fact, that is the real walking in love, because I'm dealing with wisdom. Don't ever forget it. We're going to learn more about this in a minute. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. You have to be... Ahab was an Israelite. Today, you say he's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. But he had idols in his life, like some of our brethren today. Today's idolatry is covetousness. It is the corrupted prosperity message. And we have a lot of our people that are like that. Oh, Jehoshaphat. Everybody say hi. Jehoshaphat. I didn't hear you. Jehoshaphat. Let me say it to Yoruba. Jehoshaphat. Olorun be soro. A lot of us are like Jehoshaphat. Good people. We love God. But so that we can be popular with men, we go and make affinity with Ahab. So anyway, he goes, and in this meeting, we know this story. This is a story many of us know very well. You know, Ahab wants to go to battle in Ramoth Gilead. So he now asks Jehoshaphat that he should go with him. I don't know what's wrong with Jehoshaphat. You know what Jehoshaphat said? Jehoshaphat said, it's okay. My people are like your people. In other words, I will lend my army to you and I will go with you to war. God was not happy with Jehoshaphat. Although at that time, God hadn't showed up. He showed up later. You know what happened? They now had this bunch of prophets. Not many of them, 300 of them. And everybody was prophesying. They even carried... Nothing has changed, Pastor Boyega. The prophets, just like in those days, there's the same thing. All kinds of spectacular vision and dream. And the one carried a horn and said, so shall, you know, God overcome all your enemies in Ramoth Gilead. Go and you will prosper. Jehoshaphat has the Holy Ghost. And he's a little bit more spiritually sensitive than Ahab. He said, all these your funny prophets. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that can give us a more accurate word? I don't trust. That's when he should have got up and gone home. Oh, may God have mercy on us. Immediately those guys started out there. You should just pack something and say, Ahab, sorry. I'm not going with you. I'll pray for you. Yes. Yes. Don't let sentiment override good judgment and wisdom. That's when he should have left. Should have just got up and left. Not with fight. You just say, look, I these are false prophets and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. He knew. So Ahab said, well, there's one guy. There's always one guy. His name is Micaiah. He never says anything good about me. And then Jehoshaphat said, oh, Lord, King, don't say so. Let's send for him. So they go and bring Micaiah. On the way, the brethren, see, nothing has changed. That's why these stories are so important for us to learn from. People, as I tell him, you know, when you get there, make sure you speak correct word. Because everybody has been saying, this is how the election will be. I have to just put that in. The same thing. Same spirit. Same thing that happened in our time. Lord, you know, everybody shouting, you know. So he said, everybody has been saying, Micaiah said, whatever God tells me, that's what I will say. So he gets there. And Ahab asked him, how is everything going to be? I said, go and you will prosper. Everything is going to be fine. I think he was a little bit influenced by the crowd effect. All of us are influenced by that. You get to a place, you know, before you get there, it's okay. But when you now get there and you now see everybody, and so that one, you reach here, so in our language, that means that they will not have anything negative to say about you. You try and, okay, it will be fine. Then Ahab said, you know, I've told you. Always tell me the truth. So he said, okay, you want the truth? I looked up into heaven and I saw Israel as a sheep without a shepherd. In other words, if you go to this thing, you're going to die. And Ahab immediately takes offense and says, you see, Jehoshaphat, you know, I told you, you will never say anything good about me. You know, why should you say such a thing? Then God gives him further vision, you know. And, you know, to cut a long story short, God allows a lying spirit, and those lying spirits are still in operation today, to go into the mouths of those prophets. But the most amazing part about this story, dearly beloved, is that Jehoshaphat, in spite of that, goes with Ahab to the battle. By the time Micaiah had spoken, Jehoshaphat should have left. Because it was clear what God was saying. Turn to your neighbor and say, evil communication corrupts good manners. Jehoshaphat made this a big mistake. And he knew better. So they go to the battle together. When they get to the battle, the two of them, you know, they were in their king's robes and their chariots. So the Amalekites and the Ammonites, whoever it was, you know, the enemies, they targeted is the king they wanted. So they now pursued Jehoshaphat and wanted to kill him, thinking that he was Ahab. As they rode their horses and they got near to Jehoshaphat, they now realized and Jehoshaphat had to cry to the Lord, "Oh God, save me, silly fellow. What were you doing there in the first place?" But you know, God is merciful. God could have taught him a lesson by allowing him not to die, but maybe to, you know, get some injury. So he won't forget. But you know, God didn't do that. Because, you know, Jehoshaphat is a good boy. And the Bible says, and the Lord delivered him. And then the battle continues, and one guy just shoots an arrow at random. Nothing is random. God rules in the affairs of men. It looked as if it's just like what I described to you in the Bible study in World War II. One pilot at random just went to drop the bomb in the wrong place on a civilian something, and Winston Churchill, you know, responds in kind, and it fuels Adolf Hitler's anger and pride. And he takes his attention off the strategic places militarily and starts bombing the cities, giving time for the English to rebuild their airstrips and rebuild their planes. And that's how the Battle of Britain was lost. Nothing is random. God rules in the affairs of men. And an arrow just goes at random. The Bible says peradventure. It goes into Ahab's chest, in between his armor. He had armor. It penetrated God with precision. Went between the iron. They had these coats of mail, you know, so you know there's iron there, but in between there's a little bit of space. That particular arrow, it did not hit any iron or hit a shield. It went straight in between the iron. You see, if God has your number. And Ahab died. So Jehoshaphat goes home after this humiliating defeat. And he's accosted by prophet. Look at verses 31 to 32, chapter 18. We're going to close very soon. How many people are getting something out of this? Excuse me. Where am I? No, chapter 19. I've said all of that. Chapter 19, and look at verse 2. And Jehoshaphat, verse 1 says, the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Everybody say, by the mercies of God. He would have been either severely injured or even killed. That's what happens when you have wrong associations. It was the mercy of God that delivered, you know, Jehoshaphat, because he had a good track record and he did something. Even though he was wrong, he cried unto God. And Jehu, I didn't hear you. This is not Jehu the king who rides furiously. This is another Jehu. Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that you have taken away the groves out of your land, etc., etc. Now, brethren, it's from this point that Jehoshaphat has some problems. You know the scripture we like to quote, you know, about how Jehoshaphat made a fast and they prayed, and you know, and God turned the ambushments, you know, of the children of Mount Sinai and all of that. All of that could have been avoided. You remember what we read? The Bible says that God had made all the people around him at peace. Nobody was attacking him. But after the visit to Ahab, he started getting attacks. Oh my God. And now they rushed, you know, this great army that would have actually decimated him. But he fasted, he prayed. That's where we get all that fasting and prayer, you know. And then, you know, the Lord speaks and says, you will not need to fight. Take out the singers, you know, and God sent ambushments, and those people killed themselves. That's when we get the scripture where it says, you know, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall. That's where all of that came from. But all that fight could have been avoided had he not gone to the house of Ahab. Big lesson. Are you involved in some things that you should not be involved in because of a wrong association? Did your lack of wisdom in walking in love open the door to the devil? Mercy. It happens in our lives all the time. See, there are a lot of things we just think just happen. You know, you're just being nice, just being something. You go and open the door, then you start having all kinds of problems and you don't know where they came from. Wrong association. God delivered him from death and from injury in that battle, but there was a chastening that came. And the prophet came and rebuked him. Now, I want you to know something again. This is coming by the Spirit. I've thought of it before. There was a time interval between when the prophet rebuked him and those people came to attack him. If he had taken the rebuke of the prophet and gone to the Lord in intercession, those guys would never have come. It was until those people came, and there was this, the children of Manasseh, that he now proclaimed a fast. And said, Lord, look at this great army. We don't have power against them. And, you know, he cried to the Lord, his God. Then the prophetic word came that you don't need to fight, you know, that, you know, you could send out all the people who are praising God and all of that. But, you know, they had fasted and prayed at first, you know, and when you send them out, that, you know, the battle is not yours, you know, and stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. The battle is not yours, but is the Lord's. But all of that could have been avoided if he had not made affinity, one, with the house of Ahab. Two, if after the prophet spoke, he now proclaimed a fast. Not when the people attacked. Had he proclaimed a fast and now went to the prophet and said, look, how can we avoid any? Because he said, from henceforth there will be wrath upon you. You know, God would have turned the things around. We know God. If God could treat Ahab nicely when he treads softly, how much more Jehoshaphat? But he didn't do that. He was not, and a lot of us are like that. It is not until when there's real problem, then we now go and seek God in fasting and prayer. Whereas you should have sought God in fasting and prayer when there was rebuke before problem came. Am I helping anybody? We're going to close. So, you know, God has mercy on him, you know, and God sends ambushments and, you know, gives them a great victory over those people that attacked him. But in closing, Jehoshaphat, he dies. He lives a very good life in, where are we? Verse 35, chapter 20. You know, after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself? Jehoshaphat never learns. I didn't even see Ahaziah, the king of Israel, again, who did very wickedly. Somebody say, you know, that's why these things are written for our learning. You've made one mistake with Ahab. You make the same mistake again with the guy who succeeds. Again, it's all these sentiments. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab. Omoremi, Jackie, help. And he joined himself with him. And the ships were broken and all of that. Verse chapter 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. He died. and was buried in with his father in the city of David. Watch this. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. I'm closing with this. I'll just tell you the story, and then I'll just look at one verse, which would be verse 6. You know what happened? He had a son. Just like Asa, his father, had a son, Jehoshaphat. He had a son called Jehoram, but Jehoram was not the only son. There were a lot of other sons who were also, they were all being brought up by their father in the godly way. Jehoram now takes the throne after his daddy dies. And you know what he does? He kills all his brothers. Because his brothers were actually better than him. To secure his position on the throne. And the Bible tells us the reason why. We're going to close with this. Jehoram, verse 5, was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned only 8 years. The only is from Olubi. 8 years. He died at the age of 40. This is not the will of God. Young man, because of his wickedness, killed his own brothers. Watch this. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. In our language, that means, may God not allow you to marry the wrong person. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. I want to ask a question. Where did Jehoram meet the daughter of Ahab? When Jehoshaphat went? Stand to your feet. Careful where you go. Careful who you expose your children to. Because when you die, or you know, even if you don't die, you know, they're going to make an association you never wanted them to have an association with. And it almost derailed the kingdom. Look at that mistake. Look at what it cost. Jehoshaphat, by going to the house of Ahab, opened the door for turmoil in his house. The bad things that Jehoram learnt from, watch this, his mother-in-law was Jezebel. He married Jezebel's daughter, and that one taught him nonsense. Another message for another day. I don't want to go somewhere. I don't want to go there. It was there. It was from there. That one would have told him, you want to secure your throne, kill your brothers. Yahweh. He didn't learn it from Jehoshaphat. But let's ask the truth, brethren. Who caused it? Jehoshaphat. If they had never gone to the house of Ahab, if he did not go and slaughter with them, his children would never have met Ahab's children. And he would never have married her. And watch this. His sons that were killed would never have been killed. Those boys, on the day of judgment, Jehoshaphat is going to give account for the premature death of many of his good sons that he allowed to happen through a wrong association with the house of Ahab that made his first son marry the daughter of Jezebel. See, this is why you need to read your Bible. You know, I'm closing. Third closing. These are so important messages. They are so important messages. If Jehoshaphat had never gone to the house of Ahab, his son would never have met Jezebel or her daughter. Have you known that Jezebel is a seductor?
She's the one who used to paint her lips. Remember? When they wanted to kill her. You know, it's not wrong in lipstick. Don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching against lipstick. What I'm saying is that she must have been the one who would tell the girl. We know that. We have control. Watch this, Pastor G. We have control now in Israel. We can get control in Judah if we can get one of the boys. So I can take my idol worship from Israel to Judah through the son of Jehoshaphat. Be careful. Be careful. My wife and I, by the grace of God, we're very strict. And our children, they understand it and they're flowing with it to the glory of God. You know, about who, where my children go. They're not children anymore. They're all adults now. You know, but I always tell them, you know, if you're going, I say, be careful there. Something happened. I got to close with this story. Because it's a true story. This is many years ago. In, you know, the children studied in Itunu and Moi, and Joshua studied in the UK. Dara studied in America. So there was a particular church that they were going to. Now it's that church where the other pastor told, said that pastor was not making enough money. And I, when that thing happened, Itunu called me and Moi, I said, ah, daddy, something happened in church today. You know, this senior pastor came and he just, you know, spoke badly about this pastor. And everybody liked this pastor because he was a good pastor. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, when that pastor had to leave, they too left that church. I'm talking about Itunu and Dara. You know, and so they were now looking for a church to go to. They didn't know where to go. You know, because, you see, they had been listening to me. And I've been telling them, this kind of place, you don't go there. What is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Don't allow your children to go to places where is this distorted, idolatry, prosperity message. When they go, I say, this is the kind of church you should go to. Don't go to this one. Go to this one. They are old enough now, and most of them know the difference. They can tell. You know, when they go to a particular place, they'll even come back and start making, laughing with me and say, daddy, this one had fake word of wisdom. And we'll start laughing. But this is a true story. So they now left that church, you know, and began to look for a church. So one of Moyen's friends now told her, he said, ah, there is a church, there's a pastor in London who preaches like your daddy. And he does not, in fact, he says that you should not use your credit card to pay your tithe, because the credit card is not your money. You can only tithe on income that came, not on credit. If you can't say amen, say oh me. So she now went to that church, you know, and truly the man said, you know, he talked about tithing and all that, but it was not the overemphasis. It was not the center of the message like in so many other places. So they were very happy. So my wife now goes to London and say, and the girls tell her, oh, we've got a nice church. There's this pastor. He preaches like daddy and all of that. So mommy said, I'm coming to see. It's not enough just to tell her. I'm very, can't trust my wife. So they now get there, you know. So after the service, the pastor now comes and immediately sees mommy. He just prostrates. It was Pastor Ty. Mommy! Mommy said, who are you? He said, I used to come to Scripture Pastor when I was in Nigeria before I went to London. They said, okay. That's why they said. And that's how we got in a relationship with Pastor. See, it was God who. I didn't know Pastor Ty outside the church. I didn't even know him when he was a Scripture Pastor. What am I saying? Be careful what you expose your children to. Jehoshaphat. Everybody say, yes, sir. Don't go to Ahab's house. And don't take.
take your children. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Am I helping anybody here? Talk to God. Talk to God. We're closing now. Don't go to the house of Ahab. And don't take your children. If your children are going to the house of Ahab, rebuke them by the prophet. And tell them the reason why. Yes, I know they are Christians. Ahab was an Israelite. But say idolatry. Show it to them from the Bible. Covetousness is idolatry. Don't go there. Love the people, pray for them, you know, but don't associate. No affinity. You don't know how the ripple effect it can have, not only on your life, the life of your children and your line. That's why it is written for our learning. There is a longing.
There is a longing.
Only you.
Only you can speak.
A raging tempest.
Only you can steal.
My soul is thirsty, Lord. To know you.
Drink from the river.
That flows before you. Start again from the beginning. There is a longing. Sing it. Hallelujah.
There is a longing.
Only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
Only you can feel. My soul is thirsty, Lord. To know you as I'm known. Drink from the river.
Flows before your throne.
Take me deeper. With you.
Jesus, hold me close in your embrace.
Take me deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to love you more and more.
How I long to be deeper.
Sunrise to sunrise.
Oh Lord, I will seek your face. Drawn by the Spirit to the promise of your grace.
My heart has found in you.
Hope that will abide here in your presence. Take me deeper in love with you.
Jesus, hold me close.
In your embrace,
take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before.
I just wanna love you more and more.
How I long to be deeper.
Put one hand on your heart, Rizzo. Take me deeper, very quietly.
Take me deeper. Take me deeper.
Deeper.
Jesus, hold me.
Jesus, hold me close.
In your embrace. Sing it as a lover. Sing it to him. Mean it. With meaning. Deeper than I've ever been before.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to love you.
I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I confess our sins of walking in sentiments without the wisdom of God. I repent of these sins, and I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that you wrote for our learning. Thank you for snippets of our destiny that are hidden and scattered all over scripture. Oh God, have mercy on me. Open my eyes so I will behold wondrous things out of your law. The things that are written concerning me in your word, that I will not only see them, I will believe them, I will do them, I will pray about them, and I will fulfill the fullness of my prophetic destiny hidden in your written word. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me avoid the mistakes of our fathers, especially the mistake of Jehoshaphat, that I will not make affinity with the house of Ahab or allow my children to be exposed to the house of Ahab. Oh God, oh God, have mercy on me to avoid unnecessary battles by affiliating with the house of Ahab. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka tolo mashala prakatu fredes. Zeli piki tu fredes. Mercy, Lord. Rakatusku fredika. Lombridiki tusku fredes. Ha ha ha. Lembrataski kokorone tolo shalia. Mercy, Father. Ratulo mosheka klamatulo matu fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lambrakatolo matulo mashtu fredes. Lombrakamatusku fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Laprikitushka Fredingaras. Thank you for your blood, Laprikitushka Fredesk. Thank you for your life, Shelebrikitu Fredea. Thank you for your power, Nokutushka Fredesk. Rema Tolomashele. So, Zelebrikitu Fredinga Dolomatu Fredes. Tolomatu Fredes. Tolomatu Fredes. Tolomatu Fredu Frishingaras. Tolomatura Jilika. Tufredik. Tufredingar. Tushka Fredesk. In Jesus' name, for those that are home and those that are present, if you need healing, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There is life and there is healing in the spoken word that I've been saying all this time. Just stretch forth your hands and under your breath, just say, Father, I receive my healing in Jesus' name. I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. I receive my supply. If you need supply for something, say, I receive. And God will meet you, different levels of faith, at your points of need in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have come to the end of the service. It's been such a lovely time. We thank God for His word. You can see God is taking us deeper and deeper. This week that is coming, we're going to have a 3-day fast tomorrow, starting from tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday. And then we're going to have Good Friday, then we're going to have Easter Sunday. Then after Easter, it continues. I don't know what God is going to ask me to share, but I'm sure it's going to be another. I have all kinds of things
that God has helped me to download that I'm going to be sharing with us over the next many months, because there's a lot, you know, to take the church into the deeper things of God. That's why the scriptures were written. We're not just supposed to read them like a storybook. It's supposed to give us instruction and learning for the fulfillment of our destiny. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Yes, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to everybody and say, Jehoshaphat! Don't go to the house of Ahab. God bless you. See you tomorrow.